prayer, but also a manner of action. Okay? All right. Now, this message is probably going to be two. I'm going to note it. I'll be able to tell as I get over into what we're going to cover today. And I'm going to title the message, How to Deal with a Crisis. How to Deal with a Crisis. And certainly we really don't know how we're going to react when a crisis comes, do we? So we try to prepare ourselves in advance for such things. As a pastor, as a preacher, you see a lot of crises. And you're with people in a lot of crises. Sickness, death, divorce, and I could go on and on. The things that you see. This past year, I've seen a lot and been in a lot of crisis, distressing situations. And certainly you want to do everything you can to help folks, but you always feel inadequate for such tasks that comes along with that particular part of the ministry. And you, as God's people, you have to deal with crises also. Your own personal crises. Sometimes you'll deal with other people and as a Christian and try to help them and strengthen them in their crises also. So that's the reason behind this particular message. And I got 4 points, and I wrote them down for you. 4 points. Put this up here just so you can write them down. I'll refer back to them. Oh, just one word, and I'll explain it to you best I can. 4 words that start with an S. Okay, 4 points. How to deal with a crisis. Number one is the first thing you have to do in a crisis is you have to secure your mind. You have to secure your mind. That's the first thing you have to do. Because that's the first thing that falls apart. When a crisis comes, it affects your thinking. I mean, your mind has shock, your mind angry, your mind is all these different. You have so many. You know what I'm talking about, do you not? If you've experienced a crisis, a job loss, crises takes many different forms. The Bible calls them distresses. It calls them cares and all these different things. So the first thing you have to do is you have to secure your mind. You have to get your mind sufficiently secure. Number two, you have to strengthen yourself in God. That's the second thing. Really, these are closely related. You secure your mind is the first thing. The second thing is you have to strengthen yourself in God. And if you're a Christian, all of God, that's a privilege that all of God's people can do. You either strengthen yourself in God or you grow weaker. You see the difference? So these are responses that we have to make. Now, you don't have to secure your mind. You can continue to go downhill in your mind, or you can secure it. So you have to make a decision to do these. If I face a crisis or go through a crisis with someone, that's the first thing you want to do. I got to get my mind under control. See, when they come in and told me and Jesse and the other boys that they were shutting our job down, I had to get my mind secured right off the bat because that knocked the props out from underneath of you. You've never lost a job or been at one a long time. Sometimes you really don't understand how that devastates a man. That's devastating to a man. Because many times people are associated with their what? They're associated with their work. The guy's a plumber. Look at Denver. I don't only think of Denver, but I look at there's an electrician sitting back there this morning. You know, you're associated with it. Think of it. Look at Brother Coy. I think about security. But then when a man loses his job, you're unemployed, and it makes you feel you lose your identity for a while. You feel like you do, and it makes you feel horribly. So you have to get your mind secure. Then you have to strengthen yourself in God. Number two, you have to do that. Then number three, you have to submit. Now, the idea of submit is you submit to what? God's will. You have to come to a place, and a lot of times we call that acceptance. You might call that acceptance, but I needed a word that started with an S. Submit. You're submitting to God's will. It's hard to get there. Because a lot of times we're just like one of them wild horses that's bucking and kicking. God, I don't want this. This ain't right. And then we kick and we stomp. But we have to come to this place right here in a crisis where we submit to the hand of Almighty God. And then number four is the fourth S in a crisis is you have to serve God in it. And I must say, some of the greatest service on this planet has been done by God's people in a time of crisis. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to separate these two out. We're going to look at two this morning, because I think it'd be too much if I dealt with all four. I was just going to leave it up to the Lord till I got up here and see how it felt after I got up here. I think we'll deal with these two this morning, top two, bottom two next Sunday. Does that sound agreeable to you? How to deal with a crisis. Now, you're either in a crisis today, or you will face a crisis tomorrow, because in this life, we will have tribulation, the Scripture says. That's not something, no strange thing for this world. God's been very good to all of us. We do realize that. But we do realize that in this life, you cannot say there'll be no sorrows in this life, can we? We can say there'll be no sorrows in heaven, but we can't say there'll be no sorrows here. Or there won't be no distressing times here. There will be things that happen that just knocks you off. This knocks you completely off kilter, so to speak. It just sometimes will so distress you. So, four responses to crisis: secure your mind, strengthen yourself in God, submit to God's will, and serve Him in it. Those four things. So, I had a lot more words than that, but I worked really hard on this to try to simplify it so it wouldn't be too long, but so you could get it. Okay? You may not need this message today, but you may need it tomorrow. You may know someone that needs it. Get a CD of it and give it to them. Okay? You ready to begin? You ready to begin? Let's begin. So the first thing you have to do is what? Secure your mind. We have to gain control of our mind. I've said this in the past, and it is amazing to me that the most popular sermon on sermon audio in our website, can you believe it? It's the Battle of the Mind. 1,400 downloads of that message. And you know why that is? Because everybody has trouble controlling their mind. And almost all Christians realize that much of the Christian fight is a battle of the mind. And all of you probably realize that that's the main thing that Satan's attacks is your mind. Because if he can control your mind, then he can control you. So he goes after the mind. So much of the battle is there. So the first thing when a crisis, under crisis control, is we must gain control of our minds. That's the very first thing that we must do. Because every one of us realize that when a crisis hits, our minds is the first thing that goes. And it just goes. Have you ever had your mind do that? It just goes every which way. I wrote some of the things my mind does. It goes. Have you ever had your mind go into shock? It's shock. Lord, I can't believe this. You ever do it? That's what I call shock. Lord, I can't believe this. This is not real. It could be happening. I'm going to wake up here in a minute and this is not going to be true. You ever said that? Shock. And shock. Amazement. Overwhelming fear. Have you ever had it? Just overwhelming fear. Loneliness. Anger. Bitterness. That's all part of it. And whenever your mind... It's what your mind does. And your mind can stay that way. But you have to do what? Through the grace of God, you have to secure your mind first. You have to get control of it. And the Lord can give you control of it. But you've got to see you have to do it. That's why you need a preacher to tell you, you need to do this. Now, you don't have to. Brother Doug, you don't have to. But if you don't, it makes it worse, doesn't it? If you get your mind secure, it makes you stronger and more able to bear up and to hang in with it. Okay? So you got to secure your mind. Now, here's how you do that. Number one, there's two points I got under securing your mind. Number one is you have to remind, write the word remind under number one. Secure your mind. How you do that? Number one, you have to remind. Number two, you have to trust. Those two things. Now, you say, what do you have to remind yourself of? Well, number one, I'm going to title it this way. You have to remind yourself of what you believe. I want you to think about you got to remind yourself. You know, it's easy to say you believe something, Brother Mike, but when you really show what you believe, it's during a crisis. And who made me think about that? I never checked with him, but I'm sure it would be all right for me to say this, but some of you didn't get the privilege of this. Brother Raines got to share with the men last year in our men's meeting about a crisis time that he faced and how he faced it. And when I was preparing this message, when I prepared this subject, and I was dealing with securing our mind, I thought back to, I remembered something Brother Raines said. And I thought, this is exactly what I'm trying to convey, and I'll try to convey it to you. I can't convey it exactly like Brother Raines did, many more of him saying it, but I can tell you what he told us. Brother Raines had prostate cancer, and he went and it was tested, and it came back that he had a mass, and it was prostate cancer. And of course, it knocks you off your base. He wasn't suspecting that and things, and he stayed after services one Wednesday evening, I believe it was, and said that he had they'd found a mass there. Well, he's got daughters, and they were very upset. And you know what Brother Raines did? He got them together, and he said, "Now listen, you know how we believe. You know how we believe. God has a purpose for things that He permits in the lives of His children. That's how we believe. Now, if we don't practice now what we believe, then it's not worth nothing." So he reminded them and himself of what we believe. And you'll be surprised at how you believe things, but when a crisis hits, you forget those things. And you have to sit down and remind yourself of what you believe. And which basically is reminding yourself of the promises of God. You have to reiterate them in your mind. You have to overwhelm and saturate your mind with the promises of God. Now, here's a few that I'm going to give you. I might give you six. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go and then stop when I think I need to stop. If it's all right with you. Number one, what do we believe when a crisis hits? What do we believe? What do we believe? Well, number one, we believe that God's with us, don't we? We do believe that, do we not? Is that not a promise of God that God will never leave? Never leave, nor ever forsake us. That's His promise. So, if a crisis does hit, I do realize that if it does hit, I do realize that I'm not alone in it. Now, I may feel like I'm alone in it, and I may feel like God's a billion miles away, but the fact of the matter is, my God is always with me. And that I am never alone to face anything by myself. Now, right off the bat, that makes me feel a little bit better, because when a crisis hit, you just feel like God isn't there, but He is there. Things are not always how you feel. How you feel is not necessarily what is true. What is true, you may not feel like God is there because of your mind, but God is there, and God does care. You've got to remind yourself of those great truths. God is always with us. You know, whenever, I don't want to get off on this, but whenever God wanted to comfort a suffering saint in God's Word, you know the first thing He always tells them? Does anybody know? "Surely I'm with you." That's the first thing He says. They're frightened, they're scared, they're tore all to pieces. "I'm with you." That's a great promise, I believe. Sister Holly's in Baghdad, Timmy's daughter. And what's her comfort? And what's Timmy's and Sherry's comfort? What's her comfort? God's with her. Same God that's with her here in the United States is the same God that's with her over there. You remind yourself of that truth. Number two, since God is always with us, now here's how I believe, and I believe you're with me in this. Here's how I believe. Since God is always with us, I really believe this, Jimmy. I believe this. I believe that nothing can happen unless God allows it. Unless you think something can happen outside His power or control. I don't believe it can. I don't think anything can happen unless God allows it, Mike. And I believe that if God permits it, He has a purpose for doing so. Somebody say amen. Do you believe that? I believe that. Now, I forget it. And sometimes when a crisis hits, it's hard to apply, but you have to apply it in order to get secure your mind. God has a purpose for the things that He permits. And I didn't finish that right. God has a purpose for everything He permits, even the bad. Even the things that we consider bad. Do you agree with that? Or does the devil do it and God couldn't do anything to stop it? The devil's not as strong as our God. Matter of fact, when he afflicted Job, he had to get permission from who? He said, I got ahead. He acknowledged that Job had a fence about him. He was unable to afflict Job at all until what? God permitted. And God permitted great affliction on Job. All you have to do is read the story. He permitted that. But does everybody in the house realize that God permitted that for a purpose? Yeah, he had a purpose. And you know what, folks? I know Job didn't see it in the beginning. Now, he responded initially very well, but as you get on over in the book, I think Job got bitter. I would have got bitter at the beginning of the book. He got very bitter. And he had some comforters that wasn't very good comforters. But you know something? Job never understood in the beginning, but he understood in the end. When all these things, I mean, think what happened to Job. He lost all of his wealth in one day. In one day, he lost all the wealth that he had. He lost several sons and daughters. Six, I believe. Six or seven. I always get that confused. Six, I believe it was. He lost sons and daughters. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in one day having someone coming in and saying, I mean, they had one servant in a line almost outside. One come in and give him bad news. While he's giving bad news, another came in. And he'd lost all of his wealth. He had lost his sons and daughters. And then he lost his health. He looked like a leper. He covered with boils from head to toe. He looked so bad that when his friends came, Brother Bill, when his friends came and they seen him before, they didn't know who he was. I don't know if you've ever, I've experienced that. I've had people that I knew, and they knew you as a pastor, and they wanted to see you. And you seen them years ago, and they're so afflicted with sickness that when you went in, you didn't know who they were. It was that bad. Well, that's the way he was. He was afflicted that bad. Well, did God have a purpose for permitting that in the life of Job? He sure did. And for suffering saints for 2,000 years or more. More than that. No, way more than that. 4,000 or 5,000 years. You know, the minister to suffering saints has always been what man? God and Job. God used Job's example. If you'd have went to Job and began and said, Job, what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow Satan to afflict you. And you know what I'm then going to do, Job? I'm going to use you as an illustration of suffering. And I'm going to use you as an encouragement to suffering people for thousands of years. You know what Job would have said? Bring it on. If that's how you want to use me, God, go ahead. But God didn't tell him that in the beginning. God wants us to do what? He wants us to trust Him. Job had a purpose for, God had a purpose for permitting that in the life of Job. We see it today. All that bad worked together for the good. Joseph, might look at both Joseph, but Joseph, in the Old Testament scriptures, he was hated by his brothers. He was thrown down into a pit. He was thrown down into a pit. They were going to come back and kill him, but then they sold him into Egypt. Once he was in Egypt, he was lied on by Potiphar's wife and thrown in jail. And then when he was thrown in jail, he was forgotten. His life looked like one crisis right after the other. It looked like it was a complete mess. But his life went according to the plan and purpose of God. And we know that when we look at the end, God had, Psalms 105 says, God sent Joseph to Egypt. How did He send him? He went down there the rough way, but he went up. God calls all the bad to work together for the good. Joseph was elevated to second in command of all of Egypt, and it preserved the children of Israel from famine. God purposed all of that. Does everybody see it? How about Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus? He lived in Nazareth. Can you imagine poor old Joseph? I think about him. And then he had to make a 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I mean, I wouldn't want to drive 9 minutes with my wife, great with child, would you? He had to take a 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem with his wife. And he had to do that. Can you imagine how that looked like? That couldn't be good. Then you get there and there wasn't no room for them in the inn. They didn't even have no place to hold up. And then what's that, Mary? Oh, she's ready to deliver. It looked like one crisis after the other. But that all worked according to the plan of God, because the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Had to be born there. God moved Caesar Augustus to issue a decree that all the world would be taxed to get a no name by the name of Joseph from Nazareth, 90 miles to Bethlehem, so the Messiah, Jesus, could be born there. He's in that much control. And all the bad work together for the good. All God's people said. Now, my friends, this morning I can tell you that His purposes in the lives of His children is just as sure and true in your life as they was in Joseph's life and Job's life. Just as secure. So you got to secure your mind. God does indeed have a purpose for the things that He permits in the lives of His children. God's always in control. You believe it? Even in a crisis. We used to sing a song here at the church years ago that said He's the Christ of every crisis. Remember that? Is He? God's always in control, even when things appear out of control. I read in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's a crisis when your leader of your nation dies. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord on His throne, high and lifted up. What does that mean? He's still in control. No matter what happens down here on this planet, our God is always, always in control. So you gain control of your mind that way. Turn to Psalms chapter 37 now. Did I ever read Isaiah 26? Well, just sit there a spell. Then we'll go to Psalms 37. I started preaching and forgot. Verse 3, notice what it says. Thou wilt keep him. Now listen to this, folks. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind? Is that what it says? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What determines your peace of mind is what your mind is stayed on. Do you agree? If your mind's not on the Lord, and on, if you don't remind yourself of the promises of God, then your mind will run away and bring you down and make the situation even worse than it is. You secure your mind by reminding yourselves of these promises. Psalms 37. Remind yourself of what you believe. Look at verse 23. I'm going to read this and I'm going to ask you, do you believe it? The steps of a man, steps of a good man, it says, steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered by who? Mike, you believe the Lord orders your steps. And the idea of steps is your course of life. You believe it? You believe the Lord orders your steps? All your steps? Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God orders our steps. Used to be an old song we sung here at the church years ago. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me. And with his guiding hand or loving hand, he leads the way. Each step is ordered by him. Each step, the Lord is in control of our lives. God's always with us. And God has a purpose for everything He permits. We take things, even crises. Now listen to me real tight. We're to take even crises and face them under the sovereignty of God. Even the bad. I don't understand this thing. I know you permitted it for a purpose. And I submit to that. So, gain control of your mind. When we lost our job this time, I had to do that. You've never lost a job. It's devastating to your heart. You know, you got that insurance and you got all these things, and every week you got your plans around those types of things, and then all of a sudden that's gone. After years of working there, it hurts. That hurts your heart. Then you got to gain control of your mind. Well, that couldn't happen unless the Lord permitted it. And if the Lord permitted it, Brother Raines, then He permitted it for a purpose. And see, that right off the bat, that strengthens your mind. So you gain control. And until you do, it's rough. Until you do, it's rough. Ready for one more promise? God is always with what God permits. God will always supply sufficient grace to hold up. Do you believe that too? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote that he had a thorn in his flesh. And that's what we'll be covering tomorrow in the radio broadcast. I think it was his eyesight was bad. I do. And he had to depend on people a lot because of his eyes. And one of the things he did is he asked the Lord to take that away three times. He requested, Lord, take this thorn away from you. And you know, the Lord said, no. Yeah, I'm not going to do it, Paul. I've allowed this. You know, Paul had great knowledge. Does everybody agree? It's great revelation from the Lord. He said, now I'm going to allow this, Paul, to keep you humble. You know, sometimes the Lord will permit things to keep you humble. God hates arrogance. And sometimes He'll permit things just to make a person humble. That's what He did in his case. He said, but instead of taking that away, I'm going to leave that, Paul, to keep you humble. But along with this, I'm going to supply sufficient grace so you can handle it. You ever say, oh, I can never stand that? You could with God's grace. Lots of people have handled things for generations that were never possible human means, but were possible because God supplied sufficient grace to be able to hold that. Gain control of your mind. Remind. Serve. What to say? Secure your mind. That's the first thing you do. How you do that? Remind. Number two, trust. This is all part of verse 1. See why I split it up? Trust. Trust in who? Trust. Proverbs 3:5 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to your understanding. That's your choice you have to make. You can either lean to your own understanding. Mike, you can either lean to your own understanding in a crisis. And what does that do? Tears you up. Keeps you up. You can either lean to your understanding. When you lean to your own understanding, here's what you do. I don't understand this. I can't see any good for this. This is horrible. There's no good that could come from this thing. You ever done that? I've been mad. There's no good that could come from this. I don't understand this. God doesn't promise you you'll understand it. I'm sure Joseph didn't understand when he was in that pit what God was doing. I'm sure he didn't understand why God permitted him to be sold into slavery. And I'm sure that when he was in Potiphar's house and serving the Lord, by the way, doing what was good, and then he got lied on and thrown in jail, I'm sure he didn't understand it. But you know, God had a purpose for getting him in prison. That's where he met the king's butler, who one day would introduce him to Pharaoh. When we don't understand what God wants us to do, remember, God wants us to trust Him. That's how you gain control of your mind. I've said this before. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know what's going on here. Lord, I don't understand this. But I know You. And I trust You. I know You got a purpose for everything that You permit. And Lord, I trust You. It secures my mind. See, gains control of my mind. And it makes me better able to deal with things. How about you? It makes you better able to deal with things. So, everybody understand the first point? You secure your mind by reminding yourself of what you believe and the promises. You do it that way, and by trusting. You can either do one or two things, Jim. You can either trust the Lord with all your heart, or you can lean to your own understanding. Which one's best? You better come to this right here early. If you don't come to this and right here early, you'll spend your time longer in misery. Secure your mind. That's the first thing you want to do. You remember what caused Simon Peter to sink on the Sea of Galilee? You remember what caused him to sink? It was doubt. Doubt of what? He doubted God's promise. Jesus told him that he wanted to get out of the boat. Remember what Jesus said? And when Jesus said, come, you know what? It was absolutely safe to come. When he got out of the boat and he looked at the circumstances he was in, he sunk. And then what did Jesus say when he reached down and saved him? Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore did you? You see, you know when you sink? When the circumstances you're in seems greater than the promises of God. You'll sink every time. You have to secure your mind. All God's people say it. See the first one? Secure your mind. That's the first thing you have to do. You have to get alone to do it or whatever you have to do. But I know when I get a crisis and I feel myself falling apart, I know I have to get my mind secure. My mind knows that right off the bat. Whatever it might be, I know. It might take me a while to get there, Brother Bill, but I know I have to do that. And I want you to know that to help prepare you for those days. Number two, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Secure your minds. King David was in a crisis time here in the book of 1 Samuel. And what happened is King Saul was trying to kill him. And he went down and lived with the Philistines. And they appointed him a city there by the name of Ziklag. And what David was doing while he was living there, he was going behind the Philistines' back and he was going out and fighting against all the enemies of Israel. And he was bringing the spoil back to Ziklag. And the Philistines would ask him where he'd been. He'd say, I was up in Israel. He'd act like he was fighting against Israel. But he really wasn't. And his lie got him in trouble too, by the way. So finally the Philistines said, well, we're going to go fight against Israel. And guess who they wanted to take with him? They wanted to take David, the great warrior, and his mighty men along with him. Now he was in a mess. And they put David in behind him. And then all the different leaders in the Philistine army said, now, wait a minute. This ain't good. We're going out to fight against Israel. And behind us is David. And isn't that the guy that the women of Israel sing that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands? We don't want him behind us. So the Lord got him out of that mess and he goes back to Ziklag, the city that he lived in. And when he gets back there, the city had been burned up by the Amalekites. They came and they burned up his city, stole his wives, they stole all their goods, and they went off. I mean, David was really low at this time. So let's pick that up. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Would that tear you up? That's a crisis. You went home and they burned up your home and stole your children, your wife. Your wife, hopefully your wife, they did that. Wouldn't that be a crisis time? Would you not consider that a crisis? What they did. Then David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and they wept. And they had no more room to weep. And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal. And David was greatly distressed. See that in verse 6? He was in a crisis. That's when you're greatly distressed, that's what causes it. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David did what? He encouraged. The word encouraged in other translations, and this is what it means. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I like it. Well, that's a rough situation he was in. His own men wanted to stone him. I mean, David was in the same hurt that they were, but yet he was their leader, and they wanted to... You know, sometimes people want to blame somebody for things. You know, sometimes preachers are the object of that. I've had people, you know, in crisis before just yell at me. How could that be for the good? Like, I'm the cause of all of it. You know, sometimes people do preachers that way because you're there. That's the way they did David. It was all his fault somehow. It was his fault, you know. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what he did. You can do that if you're saved. You can do that. You can do that. You can do that. You have the ability to do that. So you have to strengthen yourself. Secure your mind, and then you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. You strengthen yourself. All right? How do you do that? How do you strengthen yourself in God? Well, first of all, I think you have to pray. Now, I don't know exactly what David did. It just said he did it. He could have reminded himself of the promise that God gave him that he would be the king of Israel. That's what I would have done. God told me that I was going to be the king, so I must not go be dying in this situation. He could have drawn strength from that. I don't know how he did it. But I'm telling you how I strengthen myself is the first thing I do is pray. I get alone with the Lord and pray. And I pour out my heart to Him. I pray to Him. And I ask the Lord to give me grace. And I might make a request for the Lord to take something away, you know, or I make my request, but then I give it to Him, though. I pour out my heart to Him. That's how you strengthen yourself. Aren't you glad you can pray? What does people do that can't pray? What does people that don't know the Lord, where do they go in time of crisis? Sometimes they'll run to the preacher, which they ask the preacher to pray. I'm glad to do that with people. I pray with a lot of lost people. But the privilege of prayer belongs to each of God's children. They can pray. They can make contact with the Lord. And that's one of the ways that God strengthens His... Do you think the Lord strengthens you through prayer? He says to come boldly to His throne that you may obtain grace in time of need. So you pray. That's one way you strengthen yourself. You read. You know what I read? I read the Psalms. If you're with me on Wednesday night, you'll realize that a lot of the Psalms were written by David. Not all of them, a lot of them were. And they were written by David in times of crisis. Did you realize? That's why they're so comforting. Have you ever wondered, I don't know why the Psalms helps me so much. Because many of them were written in a time of crisis by David. He tells you how he felt and all these things. He says in Psalms 46, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Who is? God is. And one of the things to strengthen yourself, if you're going to strengthen yourself in God, then you have to run to God. Did you hear what I said? If you run away from God, it makes the situation worse. You can either run to Him or you can run away from Him. People do both. I've seen people do both. I've done both. But if you run away, then the situation gets worse and you're running away from your source of strength and your source of comfort and your source of encouragement. You run to Him. You run to Him. You don't run away from Him. So you pray. You run to His Word. God's my help. And I read certain Psalms. There are certain Psalms that I sit down and give to people. I'll go through the Psalms and write down certain texts where people describe where David describes being in distress and how the Lord gave him strength. And I've given them to people that's lost their loved ones. I always call them my power Psalms. And I read them to get power. And I read them to get strength. And I give them to them. And then I'll give them to them. And I'll say, now, I don't know which one of these the Lord's going to speak to your heart with. But I'm sure if you ask Him, one of them will. And they'll come back. And almost every time, you know which Psalm it is? Psalms 46. They love Psalms 46. God is our help and our strength. Our refuge and our strength. And a very present help in time of trouble. So you strengthen yourself by praying. But you also strengthen yourself by getting in the Word. I get in the Word and strengthen myself by reading the Word of God. Now, if you run away from prayer and you run away from the Word of God, then are you going to get strength? Make the situation worse. You must to strengthen yourself in God. You know, the next thing you do, you worship. Worship is another way you strengthen yourself in God. Have you ever not felt like coming to church? Mike, have you ever not felt like coming? Not because you was tired, though, but have you ever been going through so many trials that you didn't want to come? Oh, would you? I have. Would you raise your hand if you felt the same way? His things were so bad, I just don't want to go. Go. It'll make you feel better if you go. It makes you feel worse if you stay home. What God's house does, it raises your focus. The worship lifts you up. Have you ever been lifted up from coming to God's house? Have you ever come and he was like, Jeff knows my heart. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. The message came from God. He knew you needed to hear it, and that's what he gave, and that's why he gave it. See? So you strengthen yourself by coming and worship. Couldn't imagine this. Some of you could, though. David in the book of 2 Samuel. David experienced the loss of a child. Some of you can imagine, but it'd be hard to deal with the loss of a child, a little baby. And David was laying in sackcloth and ashes. He's laying on the ground, son. And he was praying that God would spare that child's life. Can you imagine how hard he prayed? Now, you talk about prayer. That would have been praying, wouldn't it? And that child died. That child died. Remember what David did? It said he got up off the ground. And he washed his face. And he put on a clean pair of clothes. And he went down to the house of God and he worshipped. Why did he do that? He was strengthening himself. That's how you do it. One of the ways you do it. He was strengthened. You'll be strengthened by listening to the Word of God and a message from the Word of God. And from a song about the Word of God. You'd be strengthened that way. You say, well, what in the world do you have to worship about? Well, his explanation was, he says, can he come to me again? Talking about the child, he says, he can't pass to me, but one day I'll go to him. See? He had a reason to worship, and he worshiped God because of that. Strengthen yourself that way. You strengthen yourself that way through getting alone with the Lord in prayer, in His Word, and reading some of the Psalms. Maybe you need to ask someone, do you know some good texts for me to read that would strengthen me? How else do you do it? You go to God's house and you worship. Because when you're going through a crisis, the devil will tell you to stay home. You'll think it in your mind, staying home. Why should you stay home? He wants to keep you weak. He knows God's house has a strengthening effect upon your mind and on your heart. Last thing. If you got a good Christian friend, that's when you really need him. Or a good Christian brother says, a brother is born for adversity, the Scripture says. I could show you, and I'm going to take the time to turn you to it. In 1 Samuel 23:16, when David was running away from Saul, it said, Jonathan, his best friend, came to him and strengthened his hand in God. I like the wording. 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. I don't need nobody. I like to think that sometimes, don't you? Sometimes you do. Sometimes you need somebody. Sometimes you might need to talk to your pastor. Sometimes you might need to talk to Brother Mike. You might need to talk to the Sunday school teacher. Just sometimes to listen. Sometimes you just need someone to listen. Sometimes you just need someone to pray with you. Sometimes you need that. I read about Job's friends, and they did good in the beginning. You know they did good in the beginning? It said, first of all, they came. That's good. They came. Second of all, it says they wept. Because they were so concerned for him, they wept. Third of all, it says they sat down. And fourth of all, you know what it says they did? They said nothing. That's what a good friend sometimes does. Just his presence there will help. You may need to give them a call. Say, just could you, or go to their home. Sometimes a good friend can strengthen you in the Lord. A good Christian friend. Okay? All right. I'm going to stop. What to do in a crisis? What do you do in a crisis? What's the first thing? Secure your mind. Get your mind secured. Okay? By reminding and trusting. What's the second thing? Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, you can do what I preached. It's easy to preach this. And it's easy to tell others to do this. It's very difficult to practice. But unless you do, it makes it worse. These are the privileges that we of God's people have. And it's why we deal with them. Well, we're going to finish this next Sunday. I hate to leave you hanging. We're going to finish this next Sunday and we'll go to submit and serve. We'll save these two. We'll give you a 5 minute or so recap next week and then we'll go in to the next two next week. You may need to invite someone to come along with you. Maybe someone that you want to invite. Maybe a good opportunity to invite them for the first Sunday of the year of 2008. Lord, give us another year of serving. And then we'll get into the next two of these next week. Remember our services tonight. We'll look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.